Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter, probably, arguably, the most important chapter in the New Testament there for us as believers. And we're looking this morning at the Spirit of life. And just by a way of review to kind of bring you up to chapter 8 and chapters 1 through 3, I'll have that in just a minute. Here's where we're headed. I'll get it right in just a minute. Here's our outline for today so you can follow along, and I'll put it up a little bit later. Life from the penalty of sin. Remember, we're talking about the Spirit of life today, and life from the power of sin, and life unto the purity of salvation, or the progress of salvation, and then the philosophy of the world and the parting from the flesh. Now a little bit of review from where we were the last few weeks. Chapters 1, 2, 3, we saw how the whole world was guilty before God and deserved to be condemned because we're all lost. Whether religious lost or morally lost or wickedly lost, all people are lost. And all people need to be saved, and Christ died for the entire world. Then we saw in chapters 4 and 5 that sinners are justified if they receive Christ as Savior. Not everyone is going to heaven. And sometimes when you read the news and you read obituaries and you see, you know, everybody just thinks everybody's going to heaven someday. Unfortunately, that's not true. Only those who have been justified by the blood of Christ are going to heaven. And then in chapters 6 and 7, we saw that the method of sanctification was explained there. We're not saved by keeping the law, but we're made alive unto God through the work that He does. Now, when we come to chapter 8, we see in this chapter the new spiritual life is described. And you'll notice in verse 1, it starts with a word, therefore. There is therefore. And that word, therefore, is connecting everything that we've seen in the first 7 chapters, and now He's coming to make the Christian life practical. He's giving us a lot of theology. And theology is good, because theology is the study of God. And that's what we want. We want to know more about God and who He is and what He has done and what He's doing. And now it becomes very practical for this new life that we have in Christ. How do we go about living it? And it's through the Holy Spirit. It's not through our own strength. And in this chapter, the word Spirit occurs 21 times. And so the whole chapter has to do with the spiritual life. Once we've been saved, we've been justified, and God is in the process of sanctifying us, we see the Spirit of life, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of glory, and the Spirit of intercession in this chapter. Well, this morning, we're just going to look at the Spirit of life there and see what the Holy Spirit does for us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at the Holy Spirit of life. Our Father, we thank You that You've given us life. In order for us to have life, Christ had to experience death, and He died in our place for our sins. And Lord, we thank You for the redemption that is ours through Christ. And Lord, as we live out this Christian life, we have battles, even as Paul did. And we thank You for this wonderful chapter in Romans that helps us to know how we can be victorious in living this spiritual life, the life that You've given to us when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And I pray that the Word of God this morning may speak to our hearts, whatever the need. You know the need of each heart, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As we first look at how the Spirit of life has delivered us from the penalty of sin, in verse 1, notice those two words that says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There. And if Nathan, if you will hit the down arrow for me once on that and see if I can get my outline going. There it goes. The promise of life is given to us. There's no condemnation. This word condemnation, the English word, occurs in the New Testament quite a few times, but this particular Greek word that's used here only occurs 3 times in all of the Bible. And the root idea of this is to judge. But it has a particular prefix on the word that has the idea with judging down on something. And so when God brings down judgment, the other 2 times we saw it in chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, where it was talking about how the judgment of God came down on Adam and the entire race because of sin. But here it tells us, for us who are saved, there is no judgment of God coming down on us, because it all came down on Christ. And what a glorious thing when we look at this chapter and we see the Spirit of life gives a promise to us that there is no condemnation for us. We will never have to stand condemned because of any of the sins we committed, whether sins as a rebellious 2 or 3 year old, or whether the sins as a rebellious adult, you know, whatever. All of those sins, God has taken the condemnation for us there, and God has shown his punishment for sin on Christ. And so he says, therefore, because we have this new life in Christ, there is no condemnation to us whatsoever. And thank the Lord for that. But we see also in verse 1, the place of this new life we have is in Christ. To them which are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful phrase, being in Christ. Because not everyone is in Christ. The only way we become in Christ is to be saved. And the only those who trust Christ as Savior are in Christ. But whenever we have that position, that place, notice it doesn't say there is no condemnation to them who are in church, or there is no condemnation to them who are in the choir, or there is no condemnation to those who are in a Christian home. You know, and those things are good. But the Bible says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. And only in Christ do we have freedom from condemnation because of sin. And Jesus is the only refuge. He's the only safe harbor where we can be. And once we're saved, we are in Christ. But then there's the proof of that in this verse. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so this is not a conditional statement. This is what is referred to as a qualitative statement. So when it says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who are those that are in Christ? Those are the ones who don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Because when God saves us, he gives us a new life. He gives us a new walk. Oh, sure, we still might fall from time to time. We still might sin, but we have a new walk. And that's what the Spirit of life does for us. He gives us a new life there. And we walk differently than the world walks. We have a new lifestyle once we get saved. There are a lot of different kinds of lifestyles people talk about. But whenever we get saved and the Spirit of life comes into us, there ought to be a new kind of lifestyle that we live. A life that is apart from the world. And a life that is unto God the Father, that is pleasing to him. And we'll see some of that as well. So we know because of our position, because we've been saved, we are free from the penalty of sin. But then he goes on and he talks about this life we have with the Holy Spirit is also life from the power of sin. And verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And so we see two laws here. We see the law of the Spirit of life, and we see the law of sin and death. And when the Spirit of life comes in, everything changes. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life, he gives us the tools to live the spiritual life. Now, we can't live the spiritual life through the flesh. And God has given us primarily the Word of life and the Spirit of life. And because we have the Bible and because we have the Holy Spirit, God has given to us, that's what we need. And it's good to have Bible training at a Christian college or studying for ministry or whatever. It's good to have all of those other things, but not everybody has them, and they don't have to have them. When we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit of life and we have the Word of life. And those two things together, as we study the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak through His Word, we can live godly in Christ Jesus. Well, the law of sin and death is just the opposite there. The law has a weakness, it tells us in this verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh there. And And some people try to be saved by the law still. One of the eras of the Seventh-day Adventist church is trying to keep the law. And God has saved us from the law. And, of course, worshiping on the Sabbath, part of the law. But we don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, because it was on the first day of the week that Christ arose from the dead. And so the Spirit of life causes us to come and worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. Well, not only does the law have an infirmity, it has an inability. In verse 3, it says that God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh. The law was weak, and it couldn't do that. The law could not condemn sin. But Christ came, and He did that for us. You know, here we are a week from Christmas, and this verse is not usually associated with the Christmas story, whether from Luke or Matthew, but it says that God sent His Son. That's what Christmas is about, isn't it? God sending His Son. It doesn't say in sinful flesh. It says in the likeness of sinful flesh. But it doesn't say in the likeness of flesh. It says in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so when Jesus came, He came in the flesh, real flesh. He was a human, but He didn't have sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh there. And what a wonderful thing it is to see that here. God Himself, Emmanuel, God with us in flesh there. And so when the Spirit of life comes into us, He gives us knowledge of God. Then we move on, and life unto the progress of salvation. Is salvation instantaneous, or is salvation progressive? Well, it's kind of both. Kind of a trick question there. It depends on how you define salvation. Remember, I've shared with you many times before, the word salvation in the Bible can sometimes refer to justification, sometimes it can refer to sanctification, and sometimes it can refer to glorification. Now, whenever salvation is referring to justification, it's instantaneous. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we're saved at that very moment. But the sanctification process goes on and on. It's progressive. And that's what Romans 8 is helping us to understand. Our sanctification in Christ, our growing in Christ, the Spirit of life has come into us. He saved us back when we were justified, but now there's a new walk. There's a new life that comes to us here. And the progress is righteousness fulfilled in verse 4. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And so all the demands of the law we couldn't keep. Matter of fact, James says if we're guilty of just breaking one of them, we're guilty of breaking all of them. But what Christ does when the Spirit of life comes into us, He fulfills the law in us. It says the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. And so when God looks at us, He views us as having kept the law, dotting every I, crossing every T. He views us as having fulfilled the law because Christ did, and Christ is in us. And so that's what we have in Christ that we saw our position there. But when God looks at us, He sees righteousness fulfilled. Now, we are not righteous. We're far from it. But because we're in Christ, when God views us, He sees Christ Himself. But we see also in verse 4 that qualifying statement again, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So whenever God looks at us and He views us as having fulfilled the law and being, the law has been satisfied through Christ, God sees us as ready for heaven. What do other people see when they look at us? They probably don't see us like God sees us because they see our sin, and God doesn't. So we see that we have a redirected walk. Once we get saved, we have a new life. When we see in this verse where it says that the righteousness is fulfilled, that is referring to our position. And our position that we saw in verse 1 is in Christ. But now we're looking at not our position, but our practice. How do we practice that new life that God has given to us there? And this is how others see us. Other saved people, how do they see me walking in the Spirit? Unsaved people, how do they see me walking in the Spirit? Do they see progress? Now, they're not going to see perfection like God sees us as already having been perfected. In God's eyes, we are already glorified because God is not limited to past, present, and future. So when God saved us, he performed that work of justification in our hearts. He also performed that sanctification, and he also performed that glorification. And in God's eyes, we're already glorified. And if we're already glorified, then certainly we can't lose it, because in God's eyes, he's already done the complete work of salvation for us there. Now we come to verse 5. And we see the spirit of life from the philosophy of the world. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Notice the word mind that I was emphasizing there. And that's the idea of philosophy. Because a philosophy has to do with our reasoning, our thinking. And God talks about the mind here. And in verse 6, we see that this way, this philosophy, is a way of death. It's a way of hostility. The world is hostile to God, isn't it? You see that it's hostile to Christ in particular there. And our flesh is hostile to God. And sometimes we don't mind God like we should. I think that's a phrase we don't hear too much anymore. It used to be when a parent or a teacher were talking to a child, I don't know if your parent ever said this to you, you better mind me. And I don't hear that said too much anymore. Or sometimes the teacher would say to the parent, your child is not minding me. And means obeying, doesn't it? And so it has to do with the mind. Understanding, taking in what I say, and then putting it into practice. And so he says here that they that are after the world are minding the things of the world. And God doesn't want us to mind the things of the world. He doesn't want us to have a philosophy, a way of thinking, of processing concepts that are like the world. The Bible says that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we need to know more of what does God's word say? What are his thoughts? Well, the philosophy of the world is a way of death. It's a way of hostility, and it is not a way of life and harmony. Verse 7, the carnal mind is an enemy against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be there. And so we have a life of peace in verse 6. To be spiritually minded is life and peace there. Do you have a life of peace? Do you have distress, anxiety? That's what comes with a fleshly life. As we have a life of the flesh, it brings shame. It brings dishonor. But a life of the Spirit brings peace. What about moodiness? If a person who is very moody, are they walking in the Spirit? Up one day, down one day. Well, when they're up and walking in the Spirit, they are. But whenever they're the other side of the moodiness, no, that's not a fruit of the Spirit there. God wants us to be in harmony with Him. That is life and peace. Before we got saved, we were at war with God. And that's what it says here. We were at enmity with God. And there's this battle going on. And if someone wars with God, we're going to lose. And so here's this enmity with God. But when Christ came, he took away that enmity. Of course, the world hated him. And he took that for us and died in our place. And so the carnal life is war with God. And whenever God saves us, He gives us a new life. He gives us His Spirit, but He doesn't take that carnal life out of us. And so the war continues. The war against God, the war against the Spirit within us. And Paul talked about that. He said, those things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. Those things I don't want to do, I do them. You know, and he says it's this battle back and forth because there's a war going on between the flesh and the Spirit. There's a war going on between the devil and God. And God wants us to have a life of peace. Jesus said, peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And God wants us to have a life of peace and harmony. But whenever we walk in the flesh, and the flesh always seeks something for self. But when we're walking in the Spirit, we're seeking something for God. And so a life from the philosophy of the world. And then the last thing we see in verses 8 through 10, a life of parting from the flesh. Notice verse 8, a very short verse, but very specific. Kind of hard to misinterpret or misunderstand. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible for us to please God when I'm walking in the flesh. When I'm making a choice that is selfish, I'm not pleasing God, because that's what the carnal flesh does. The word please means to satisfy or to delight, bring pleasure to, something that's acceptable. So do you want to bring delight to God? Do you want to be acceptable to God? Do you want to satisfy God? Verse 8 says, we can't do it in the flesh. But when the Spirit of life comes into us, God gives us the ability to please Him. Because we saw in the previous chapter of Romans, Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And how to perform that which good I find not. He says, I can't do anything good in the flesh. But when God saves us, He gives us a desire to please Him. If you don't have a desire to please God, probably you've never been saved. Because when the Spirit of life comes in, He gives us a spirit to please God. Well, verse 9, he goes on to say something else that shows that we are parting from the flesh. It says, but if ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then there's that if word, if. How do you know, how do you prove if you're in the Spirit or not? It says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell, He lives in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And so how do we know if we're in the family of God? Well, we've been born there. And that's the only way to get into the family of God, is to be born there. Aren't you glad that you're part of the family of God? You know, there are two things that come with that. Wonderful benefits. When God is our Father, we have wonderful benefits. But also, in an earthly family, we have benefits as well. But there are expectations that come with that, responsibilities that we all have as part of the family. And so when God saves us, we have wonderful benefits of being in the Spirit, but we also have some expectations. Notice it says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's an amazing statement to me. The Spirit of God. We sing the song, How Big Is God? He's big enough to create the universe and He's everywhere, but yet He can dwell inside the heart. God in all of His greatness can live within us there. And He only does that through Christ. But how can a powerful, creative God who made everything and owns everything, how can a God of that magnificence enter into a life and not make a difference? So if someone says he's a Christian, that he has Christ within him, And if he has the spirit of life in him, and he's not living any differently than he did, it's probably just words and not reality. Because when the spirit of life comes into us, God gives us life. And then also, it's a life that possesses Christ. We are in Christ, but then verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you. Notice in verse 9, it says, if the Spirit of God is in you. And then in verse 9, he is also called the Spirit of Christ. Do you know the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ is the same? He refers in verse 9 to the Holy Spirit being inside of us. In verse 10, he refers to Christ being in us because it's part of the Godhead there. And because we have a life in the Spirit, verse 10 says the body is dead. The body is an organized whole. All of the members of the body are made up into one collective body, and that's dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life. And so notice the contrast. Put it to you like this so you can see how the body is dead, and it's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the old life that we had was a life that was dead and full of sin. But when God saved us, he put his Spirit within us, and now we have a life of righteousness. And we're not righteous because of works that we have done, but because of his mercy. And so we come to the outline once again, and we see that whenever the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, the Spirit of life, he takes away the penalty of our sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. The penalty of sin was separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. But God has taken care of that. We don't have to have that penalty. And when the Spirit of life comes within us, then that penalty is no longer ours. But as we're saved, Paul is teaching us here, okay, we've taken care of that at justification, and we've been saved from the penalty of sin, but sometimes the power of sin still controls my walk, and I'm not walking after the Spirit like I want to there. Well, we don't have to give in to that. We can have freedom from the power of sin in our lives too, through the Word of life and through the Spirit of life. And then we saw life into the progress of salvation. Are you making progress? Here we are almost to the end of 2016. Are you closer walking with God more than you were last Christmas? And that's progress in our lives. That's the sanctification process. And may, if the Lord doesn't return or he doesn't take us to be with him, when we come to next Christmas, can we say, all right, I am closer to the Lord now. I have walked in the Spirit more consistently over the last year. That's what God wants. He wants us to have progress in our Christian lives. Because remember, when God looks at us, he sees our position in Christ. But when others look at us, they're looking at our practice. Are we living out what God has put within? And then we see it is a life from the philosophy. There are a lot of bad philosophies out there. There are a lot of bad teachings out in the world today. And normally the things that go into our minds are the things that affect our belief system and thus affects how we live out the things that we believe. And so we must get our philosophy or our theology from the right source. And when we put God's Word into our minds, then we can start living out the way God wants us to live. And then lastly, we saw that we're parting from the flesh. And that doesn't get us saved. That is the result of the Spirit of life coming within us. Because we can't lay aside enough sins to save ourselves. But one of the things that God does when the Spirit of life comes in, he enables us to part from sin. And we should be parting from sin more and more each day, because remember verse 8, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. It doesn't say they might not please God, but it is impossible for people who walk in the flesh to please God. If we want to please God, we must walk in the Spirit. It's not an emotional practice, but it is tied to the Word of God being directed by the Spirit of life who has come to make His indwelling with us. Let's pray.